I'd like to begin this morning with a stand-up question. And this is not a trick question. I'd like all converts who are present, converts by reason of the missionary program, to please stand up. Thank you. As I visited some 100 campuses in New England, and as we gathered one of a campus and two of a fraternity into the church, I was aware of contrasts. I'd like you to listen to a comment of Gordon Allport, a healthy-minded psychologist at Harvard with whom I had a conversation just before we left to return. He told about a student who was a, as he put it, beaming co-ed, who came in and said, "I just can't tell you how much I enjoy my existential despair." Not long after, I heard one of our more profound American philosophers, Al Capp, say this about the present situation. He said, "We have to make a decision in this country whether the Vietnam War is to be handled by Pete Seeger and Joan Baez, or by four-star generals in the Pentagon, not one of whom has a hit record." I, aware of this contrast of light and darkness, sat down one day and wrote a fable. I would like you to have a little fun with this, because all too soon I'm going to be very serious. This is titled "The Sun Striking Fox." Once there was a young fox who lived on the other side of the moon. He associated with the junior foxes and took for granted their outlook. They claimed to be influenced by a moon-like orb called the sun on the other side. No one had devised a way of traveling there, but some testified of visionary glimpses of the realm, and all claimed to be subject to its emanation. Eventually, the fox went away to school. When he came back, he was often seen talking to himself. That, on good authority, is normal for most foxes, in school or out. One of his friends, an effective lip reader, followed him around until he knew what he was down to. The monologue went something like this: "All this talk of sunshine is really moonshine. I am going on a sunstrike. I will bury my testimony. I will dig my hole way down. Then I will say, I don't know. If anyone tries to argue, I will say, no young fox knows. And if they push me, I will say, no fox can know." He had no more than finished his hole than his friend came up and knocked, or rather, dug. "What do you mean," he began, "no fox can know about the sun?" He had to say it three times and loud, because when someone is that deep in a hole, it is hard to hear. "Just that," the fox replied. "Foxes are using the word sun and no one even knows what it means. Interesting, replied the friend. But that means you don't know what the word means. All right, said the fox, what I'm saying is that I don't think anyone can know about this delusion in foxes' heads about the sun, especially young foxes. I see, said the friend. How do you know that no young fox knows? They just don't, the fox replied. They just think they know. A remarkable assertion, the friend replied. To be sure of that, or even fairly sure, you must have taken inventory of all the young foxes. That is quite a fox hunt. No, said the fox, I haven't counted all the heads in that way. Let's just say I doubt that they know. That brings us to you, said the friend, which is where I believe you have started and ended on this subject. You say you don't know? That's right. What would have to occur in your life to enable you to know? I'm not sure. But something I can really see, and that others can too. Very good, said the friend. The sun's rays, if not presently seeable, are at least presently sensible and tangibly so. But let us pursue your test. Convince me of your doubts. I am full of doubts, I tell you. You don't have to believe me if you don't want to. But now you are insisting on the reality of something you cannot see, namely your doubts. That is tricky, replied the fox. But in the case of my doubts, there is evidence that even you can see. I act like I don't know. But do you admit that people with belief in the sun can support their beliefs by action? Asked the friend. No. It is curious, then, that you should expect me to take actions as evidence of your doubt. But if action is the test, I have noticed that you do not live down to your disbeliefs. Last week, I saw you reading a book on the delights of sunbathing. And hidden in your hole is an artificial sun lamp. Well, the fox said, feeling a little sheepish in his fox clothing, at least I am not psychological. I am not guilty of wanting there to be a sun. Granting, said his friend, that wishful belief does not make a thing true, neither does wishful disbelief make it false. Where are we then? Yes, indeed, said the fox, where are we? We are to this point, said the friend. You are required to admit, after all, that there may be a sun. But by your own tests, I would say that as long as you stay underground, you are not likely to come up with much evidence on either side. You are the cause of your own eclipse. Anyway, for all your expressed doubts, you haven't yet been around enough to know, therefore not enough to know that young foxes don't know, therefore not enough to know that no fox knows. Moral. There are no atheists in foxholes. I want now to talk briefly about the sun. Modern revelation tells us that the light of the sun, even, is Christ, the Son. I would remind you that your 20/20 eyes, of whatever color, are no good at all without light. No good at all. Last Friday, we stood in the temple and saw again a symbol that is not unique to us. It shows up in other cultures. It's the all-seeing eye. Not long after, we stood in front of that magnificent stained glass, which is part of the sanctuary called the Holy of Holies, photographed in Brother Talmage's book, where the two personages, the Father and the Son, are manifesting themselves to the boy prophet. Now the eye was in a face, and the face, that face which the prophet said exactly resembled the Father's, is a face of infinite compassion. Now, there are three great statements that the living Christ has made of himself, about himself, in our generation. I would like to submit them to you with an example or two, and then bear witness. One is the staggering statement, I am more intelligent than they all. The late B.H. Roberts took that to mean that Jesus the Christ is more intelligent than all of us put together. All of the inhabitants of the human family in this world and in all of the multiple worlds of which Christ was creator. Whether or not that be the correct reading, one thing is clear, that somehow, and it is the nature of that somehow on which I want to dwell, he came to a fullness of the glory of the Father. And the glory of God is light and truth, or in other words, intelligence. Now, how? Are you aware that in one experience the prophet had, the master approached him with something someone else had written, and said in substance, Joseph, I want you to read this. And then I want to tell you why I wanted you to read it. It is something John wrote about me, which was lost. And what does it say? It says something which is blasphemy in relation to the contemporary creeds of Christendom, and therefore so much the worse for the creeds. It says, he received not of the fullness at the first. He was not always God. He became what he became. And it says it three times. Thus, he was called the Son of God, because he received not of the fullness at the first, but continued from grace to grace until he received a fullness. Now, me leave that modern context and refer to another one. From the witness of a man who considered himself hopeless, a man who knew the angst of life, the German word that means more than anxiety, angst. A man who had said at one point that he yearned for his own extinction. He didn't just want to cease to suffer, he wanted to cease to be. But something happened to Alma. And talking about it later to one he loved, his son, and others, he said that he knew that Christ, though as it were he could have looked upon mankind with the aid of the Spirit to see and behold what it is in fact we are suffering, that wasn't enough. He forever left the realm of spectator and entered the realm of participant. And, says Alma, he suffered pains and afflictions and temptations of every kind. And any theology, my young brothers and sisters, which teaches that there were some kinds he did not suffer, is a falsification of his life. He knew them all. Why? That he might succor, which is to say, reach and comfort his people. This is to say, then, that he knew the nature of the human swim. But at this point, there is a very large question which weighs us down and distorts the commanding image we would otherwise have. It is the question, yes, he may have overcome of the world and temptations, but he does not know the meaning of failure. He does not know what I know, which is alienation, anguish, knowing that the light has been withdrawn and that I deserved to have it withdrawn. These he does not know because he lived a sinless life. But in modern revelation, he has answered that. I'd like to tell you one of the contexts of the answer. It was in an ironically named four walls, Liberty Jail, where the Prophet Joseph Smith had 4 months without liberty. One of the few times when he was in despair, much has been made of his physical suffering. It was terrible, but it is nothing compared to what he suffered inwardly in the consciousness that his people were being whipped and houseburned and raped and driven mercilessly, and he could do nothing. Not even write and deny the faith and say, forget Mormonism and go back home and refuse the word. He said in one point, if I had not gotten into this work, this is a weak thought, I would back out. But I cannot back out. I have no doubt of the truth. And that cost him the awareness of hundreds on hundreds of saints in anguish. He cried out, and you know the answer, I select only this much. If thou art called to pass through tribulation. And then there continue a series of ifs. And I can't help recalling that that's the way the adversary taunted the Master. If thou be the Son of God. All of these if clauses in the description of section 122 were fulfilled in fact. If you are torn from the society of thy family, and if thy elder offspring, although but 6 years of age, shall cling to your garments and shall say, My father, what are the men going to do with you? Oh, my father, why cannot you stay with us? And if then he shall be thrust from thee by the sword. Now listen, know thou, my son, that all these things shall give thee experience and shall be for thy good. He might not have been able to believe such a statement from a distant observer. But then the Master said, The Son of Man hath descended below them all. In Gethsemane, brothers and sisters, he had all the feelings that you have had or can have in the blighting experiences of this world, that his bowels might be filled with compassion. I move on quickly. That which is of God, says a revelation, is light. And he that receiveth light and continueth in God receiveth more light. More light. We have light that enables us to see objects here. But the light of Jesus Christ lights the subject. It illumines mind and spirit, yes, and body. For listen to this promise. If your eye be single to my glory, your whole bodies shall be filled with light. And there shall be no darkness in you. And that body which is filled with light comprehendeth all things. And then elsewhere this, the day shall come when you shall comprehend, doesn't just say apprehend, comprehend even God. Being quickened in him and by him. Now, brothers and sisters, I stayed up part of the night worried as to whether I should say this, but I'm going to say it. Men have stood in this pulpit and elsewhere, great men, and have testified that their knees have never buckled, that as one of our great men received tribute, he had nothing to hide. We have had such monumental men, great men, who did not need redemption as much as they needed power, and who never fell very far from the communing light of which I've spoken this morning. I cannot bear that kind of testimony. But if there are here some of you who have been tricked into the conviction that you have gone too far, that you have been weighed down with doubts on which you alone have a monopoly, that you have had the poison of sin that makes it impossible ever again to be what you could have been, then hear me. I bear testimony that you cannot sink farther than the light and sweeping intelligence of Jesus Christ can reach. I bear testimony that as long as there is one spark of the will to repent and reach, He is there. He did not just descend to your condition. He descended below it, that He might be in and through all things the light of truth. If there is only one who will feel what I feel of the Spirit of God bearing witness to that, I will have been grateful for this privilege. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.